Well, brethren and sisters, we've spent the last 2 days, is it? Yes. Time goes quickly. Considering the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented to us by the apostle writing to the Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians wavering in their faith. And we have sought to take those same lessons ourselves. We have thought of the Lord Jesus exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven. We have thought him as superior to prophets and angels, or as God speaking to us. We've thought of him as greater than Moses and Joshua. We've thought of him as Son of the living God, as apostle, the one sent to us, the high priest to represent us in the court of heaven itself, and as the supreme sacrifice himself, Jesus offering his life for us. And as we've read through the letter, we come now to the final section of the letter, which, as in most of Paul's letters, is dealing with exhortation, the so what. We have understood all these things about the Lord Jesus Christ. What effect is it going to have upon our lives, upon the way that we live? We've sought to know him, because to know God and to know his Son is eternal life. And we need to know him and feel his ways present in our lives. And really, the exhortation section begins in chapter 10 at verse 19. You remember we saw how, you can skip from the last verse of chapter 4, where Jesus is introduced as high priest, through to this 19th verse of chapter 10, where the discourse, the exhortational section, takes up. And so we have, having therefore, brethren. The therefore means, in the light of all that we've understood about Jesus, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a great priest, it should be, over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, there's so much packed into those words, isn't there? First of all, that word boldness, it actually means to speak freely. And that makes us stop and a sharp intake of breath. Can you imagine coming into the presence of the Son or into the presence of the Father and speaking freely? Wouldn't we be keeping quiet? Can you imagine that the seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, speaking freely? We would want to say, Lord, there's nothing I can say. You have the words of eternal life. But there we are. That's the word the apostle uses. We enter into the holiest. It's as though we're now through the veil, where only the high priest could go, into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus' sacrifice, by a new and living way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the new way to God, the way that has superseded the old way of the law, which really kept man away from God. Only the representative high priest was able to go into the presence of God, and then only once a year. And the way has been consecrated, made holy for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, what does that mean? It was the veil that separated man from God. And it would seem from what the apostle says here that that represented the flesh. And we know it is the flesh. It is the failing of human flesh. It is our sinfulness that separates us from God. And in a sense, Jesus endured that same separation, but because of his righteousness and holiness, he was able to go through the veil and in effect has removed it. And so, having a great priest over the house of God, and we know the house of God is the ecclesia, those who are called to be God's chosen people, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And now the apostle is going to use those three favourite virtues that Paul uses so often in his letters. So maybe that's an indicator of who wrote this. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession, or better, the confession of our hope. Unfortunately, the AV has put hope there for elpis, has put faith there for elpis, hope. So it's hope, as in elpis Israel, the hope of Israel. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke. Well, normally we provoke to anger and bitterness, don't we? But here we're told to provoke unto love and to good works. So there you have faith, hope, love, and good works. All of these things coming by drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the holy place where God dwells. Wonderful words, aren't they? So encouraging and powerful, and yet challenging. Because how well do we do these things? And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, says the apostle, as the manner of some is. And, sometimes that... Well, we talked about this in our Malachi reading. What a weariness it is, said the priest. And do we ever feel like that when it comes to Sunday, when we're feeling jaded and tired and perhaps it's not our favourite speaker? And do we really want to go this morning or this afternoon, whenever your meeting is? What a weariness. Oh dear. That's not the spirit at all that we're called upon. Because, and it's so vital to think of this, the Lord is going to be there. The Lord is here. Here are the symbols of what he has done. He promised that where two or three are gathered together, there would he be in the midst. And although that wasn't directly in the context of the breaking of bread, it surely is as true at this moment as at any other time. Jesus is in spirit here with us as we meet to remember him. So doesn't that mean we want to be here? I sometimes ask the question, just supposing Saturday evening, the recording brother phones around to everyone in the meeting and says, amazing news. We've been told that Jesus is actually paying us a visit at the breaking of bread tomorrow. Do you think it would make any difference to you? Do you think your preparations for going to the meeting, do you think you would be weary then? I mean, it would be the most fantastic thing in our lives, wouldn't it? We'd be there, not scraping in at the last minute, we'd be there an hour early to make sure everything was ready and, wow. But we've just said we believe that he is with us. So why don't we go to the meeting with that attitude every time? Well, it's difficult to keep it up, of course, week after week. But there, that's how we should think of things. Just an interesting note in this, let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Just come back to chapter 3. And verse 12, and we get the same exhortation in the negative, exactly the opposite way around. Chapter 3, verse 12, the apostle says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Remember, non-faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. So here were people who were departing from the living God with unbelief. And the opposite is in chapter 10, verse 22, not departing, but drawing near, coming near to God and to the Lord Jesus. In full assurance of faith, with a true heart, not with an evil heart of unbelief. So that's a very interesting comparison of those two exhortational verses. One in the negative, don't go that way, but do come this way. Come to Jesus. Just look with me at Romans chapter 4. And we have the example there, of course, of Abraham. Verse 20 of Romans 4. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. That's what faith is, isn't it? Being fully persuaded, no doubt, absolute certainty that what God has promised he is able to perform, he will perform. And therefore, says Paul, it was imputed to him or counted to him for righteousness, which is a technical way of saying his sins were blotted out, his sins were forgiven. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So full assurance of faith and drawing near. Come to chapter 11 and verse 6, of course. We have the stress on the importance of faith, because without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God exists, God rewards. Those wonderful statements about God. Now we all, I'm sure, know Hebrews chapter 11 as the faith chapter, because it gives us this list. It tells us the importance of faith, and it gives us this list of faithful men and women who had faith, and their faith produced works in their lives. It really could be called the works chapter, shouldn't it? Because these are the works of faith. And sometimes we think of works as sort of good deeds. Giving to charity, helping an old lady across the road, things, going visiting in hospital. And those are good works. But the works that the apostle commends are Abel offering a more excellent sacrifice, are Noah building an ark, because he believed what God had said, even though it seemed out of the question that the world could be flooded. It's Abraham leaving his home. The children were telling us about it, weren't they, earlier? And going out to a place that God would provide. It's Sarah bearing a child when she was way past age. Those of you born children within age, no, it's not an easy ride, is it? Just think how it was for Sarah. And so on. All these people acted. They did things because their faith was a living faith, not just a technicality, not just a mental acceptance of certain things, certain doctrines. But really, that chapter begins in the words at the end of chapter 10. For instance, verse 36, ye have need of patience, or that can be translated endurance. You know, the walk to the kingdom is a long way, isn't it? It's for most of us, it's a lifetime. For some, it's perhaps shorter, but we have to have endurance. We have to keep going. So that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And we all think, well, a little while is still too long for us. We want it to come quicker. And that's a quote from Habakkuk, actually. And so is the next part of the verse. The just shall live by faith. It's interesting. We talked earlier about the way God tucks away these key verses like thou shalt love the Lord thy God, or thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, in obscure parts of the scripture. And this supremely important, the just shall live by faith, comes from the minor prophet Habakkuk. But if any man draw back, as some of these Hebrews were doing, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe or have faith to the saving of the soul. Now, I haven't used the word chiasm this week. You know what chiasms are, where you get a series of statements, A, B, C, C, B, A. And that focuses the attention on that key C statement. So this has nearly been a chiasm-free zone. They're very popular at the moment with some brethren. But this is one, look, 38 and 39. The just shall live by faith, if we call that A. Then A at the end is them that believe to the saving of the life. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. So it's an A, B, B, A. Just live by faith, draw back. We not draw back, but we have faith to the saving of the life. Let's just share that with you. And so we are invited to draw near, and I'm going to pass over those examples of faith in chapter 11, the chapter's well known to us anyway, because at the end of that list of the faithful, the apostle turns to the greatest example of all, and that is the one we have been thinking of in our studies, our Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 12, we have, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those faithful men and women in the past, let us lay aside every weight. One of those, there's quite a few of these let us passages. It's an encouragement that we should work together. It's lovely, isn't it? It's let us, not let us it sort of individually. You could say let me, but let us. We're all in this together. We all have the same aspiration. We all have the same hope. And it's right that we should help each other. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, is that word again, or endurance, the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint, is it, the life in Christ? It's an endurance race. And we do so looking unto Jesus. And we took that as our title for the studies this week, looking unto Jesus. The author, the beginner, and the finisher of faith. You notice our is not there. Faith begins with Jesus, the promises to Abraham, the seed, the promises to David, the king to come, and it ends with Jesus when he will come again, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's the same root word as patience. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And what dreadful shame there was as he was scourged and beaten and spat upon and mocked and nailed to the tree naked. What dreadful suffering our Lord endured for us. But now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how the apostle began, wasn't it? At the right hand of the majesty on high. And so consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You think your life is hard? You think you have difficulties in your discipleship? Then, says the apostle, think of Jesus. What he endured for us. And as we suggested, turn to him for help as we strive against sin, as we try to deal with the problems in our lives. And remember, says the apostle, the exhortation. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. These are the words of the Proverbs, aren't they? Because it's important for us that difficulties and trials come into our lives. God makes it so in order to test and strengthen and develop our faith and our character. And he even uses, look, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That word perhaps has the sense of discipline. You know, as you parents discipline your children, not in a cruel way, but you seek to direct the way they behave for their good, so that they grow up not selfish and disobedient, but caring and thoughtful and obedient. So God chastens, he disciplines us as a father, and scourgeth. Ooh, that's an awful word, isn't it? That is the same word that's used for the scourging that Jesus received at the hand of the Romans, which we are told was so terrible that men often died under the scourging. Now, none of us wants anything like that in our lives, but it comes, these hard times in which God tests our faith, because he is dealing with you, verse 7, as with sons. So these powerful words are here for these Hebrews, and of course for us to develop in the ways of God and of our hope. And so the Lord Jesus leads us on a path of self-denial, of self-sacrifice. This is the way, the living way to the kingdom of God. And it's not an easy lesson to learn, particularly in the sort of world that we live in, the materialistic world, where there's just so much. Everyone has too much. I don't want to use the C word here, you know, but when it comes to Christmas presents, you can't think what to give anyone because they've got it already. Unless it's a newer or better version of what they've already got, you know, the new tablet or the new phone. We have so much. And yet Jesus had nothing, really. Just what people gave him, the collections, the support he had from those women who followed him. He realized he didn't need anything else. That the things that we have are more encumbrances than helps in our journey to the kingdom of God. Those who go the furthest travel light. And we all know these things, but it's still not too easy to live by them, is it? To say, no, I would like that, but I don't need it, so I'll do without. And making sure, because we live in a world of such immense disparities of wealth and provision, and we can't shut our eyes to it because it's on the TV news, the terrible sufferings and deprivations of so many millions. And we know we can't do anything about it in one sense. We just long and pray for the coming of Jesus to put these things right. But somehow it seems so wrong that we have so much and so many have so little. So the way of Jesus, and we thought about this morning, was the way of self-sacrifice, giving up his whole life for the Father and for us. And so we shall never achieve that level of sacrifice, but let's make sure that our priorities are serving him and not serving ourselves. Those Hebrews were becoming reluctant to follow Jesus. They had suffered. He reminds them that at one time, it's back in chapter 10 and verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated or enlightened, when they'd first found the gospel, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. They had endured and suffered for Christ, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. That word gazing stock is the word theatre. They were put on show. People came to look at them and to mock them as followers of the Nazarene. And partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, supporting one another in their trials. You had compassion of me in my bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they had suffered for Christ, but now they were finding it easier not to compete with the temple and the synagogue, but to go back to that way. And we thought about those things. So let us be with those who are prepared to suffer for Christ and to deny ourselves the excess of luxuries which this life can offer. And so it requires our lifelong commitment, doesn't it? And in chapter 13 that we read together, we have a series of... Oh, that's very kind of you. Thank you. We have a series of little exhortations to brotherly love, to entertain strangers, to remember those who are in bonds as bound with them, to uphold the standards, God's standards of marriage. And we know how far the world has turned today from those standards. Let our conversation be without, and that word conversation, of course, means our way of life, be without covetousness. And our whole society is, the advertising industry is made to make us be covetous. It's trying to present all these things that we need. We don't, of course. So that we covet them. And God has, these wonderful words, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's a wonderful high and holy calling. And so in verse 12, we are called to be separate from this godless and avaricious society. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside. That's 13 verse 12. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So here was a call for these Hebrew Christians to leave Jerusalem, leave the precincts of the temple that were pulling them back, to go with Jesus as he had died outside of Jerusalem, leave and go outside. For here have we no continuing city. And that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. We saw the evidence yesterday, this morning, didn't we, of the stones of the temple thrown down. Jerusalem was going to be ploughed like a field by the Romans and given a new name even. But we seek one to come. We seek the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which will come down from God out of heaven, will be established by divine command, and when Jesus will rule. That's our glorious hope. That's what we're here for. That's what we are together for. That's why we are going to remember the means by which we can become citizens of that new Jerusalem. And so, by him, therefore, verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let praise always be on our lips in everything that we have, in all the activities that we do. If we can do them with the praise of God, then we won't be doing things that displease him. But to do good and to communicate, that means to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So it's a life of sacrifice, isn't it? It's the sacrifice of praise. It's the sacrifice of giving thanks, of doing good, of sharing and or fellowshipping, the same word. For God is pleased with such sacrifices. So, brethren and sisters, we have looked unto Jesus. We have considered him, using these phrases of the apostle. We have been encouraged to draw near, and we now draw near, as it were, to share the emblems of the sacrifice which he made of his whole life to the Father. And can we do so with the wonderful words of that little prayer that comes at the end of the letter, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.